Thank you, John. I can't tell you. Group hug. This is great. So many friends. It's a delight to be here. Turn to Genesis chapter 50 with me. Turn to the last book, the last chapter, I'm sorry, of the book of Genesis. The word visit is defined as to go to stay for a short period of time. Y'all have all gone to visit somebody, or you've had somebody come visit you in your home. God visits His people. In fact, no one will depart this planet. No one will, without having had a visit from God. And I'll make good on that here in a few minutes. But I want you to read with me a few verses beginning in Genesis 50, verse 14. We read that Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us." They'd done some bad things, as we'll see in a few minutes, to their brother Joseph. And they now thought, "Daddy's dead. He's not here to protect us anymore. Joseph's going to judge us now." And it says, "And he will certainly requite us." He's going to require now payment for what we did. "He'll requite us of all the evil which we did unto him." So they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did it unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass or the sin of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And I want us to begin to see here that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Joseph wept when his brethren, his brothers said, "Forgive us," our Lord Jesus Christ weeps with joy when his people, the people of God, come begging forgiveness for their sin. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Here's another picture. How many times in the New Testament do we find that our Lord took up a little one and put it on his knee? He loves his little ones. I'm glad I'm such an infantile, immature little babe in everything. I'm glad he loves his little ones. In verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm going to die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." And you can go and look up in the scriptures, 400 years later, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, up to the promised land, they took Joseph's bones with them. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Did you notice in verses 24 and 25, two times, not just once, two times Joseph declares, and he makes an oath here, which means that he swore a declaration, he promised, that God would visit his brethren. It's there two times. And the purpose of this visit was to bring them out of Egypt and take them back to Canaan, the promised land. Joseph didn't declare that God might visit them. He didn't declare that God could visit them or even that he should visit them. What he declared was, God will surely visit. This is a promise. And he'll do it on purpose. Now, if you came here tonight looking for some good news, this is the best I got. If you are brethren, as these boys were to Joseph, he didn't promise to bring all of Egypt up, did he? No, this promise was to his brethren. If you're a brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day real soon, God will visit you and take you out of this place. He'll take you to heaven, the promised destination of God's children. The brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming for. And God's word declares, it swears by itself because it can swear by no greater. The word of God declares that he will surely visit you and bring you out and carry you up. That's the best of God. Right there. Now, some things happened in Joseph's day before these events that we just read about. Notice that Joseph said to his brethren, you thought evil against me. And his brethren admitted that they trespassed and sinned and done evil. Turn back a little bit to Genesis 37. And let's read some of what they did to him. What was done to Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 1, it says that Jacob, these boys' father, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Verse 3 says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. He cut up patchwork and stitched it together and made him this coat. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. The dream was, you kids, Halloween's coming. And you know when they go out in the field and they cut these corn stalks down and they tie them together? They call that a sheave. And Joseph dreamed that he was a sheave in the field. And he dreamed that his brothers were sheaves also. And all of a sudden, all 11 of them bowed down to his sheaf. They didn't much like that idea of bowing down to Joseph. Sort of like we by nature don't much enjoy bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he dreamed another dream. And all he did was tell them what he dreamed. He said, I dreamed I was a star in the heavens. And he said, and you boys were too. Now, I'm sure they liked that part, but then he said, and I dreamed that your star is bowed to my star. Man, they were upset with him about that. And if you look here in verse 11, it says, and his brethren envied him over that, but his father observed the same, took note of it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I'll send thee unto them. And Joseph said, here am I. Does that sound familiar to you? The father said to the son, I got some sheep down there. They're a mess. Somebody's got to go down there and do for them what they can't do for themselves. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, here am I. I'll go. Verse 14, and he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found Joseph, and behold, he was looking in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And Joseph said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed the flocks. His brothers, they weren't where they were supposed to be. Does that have a familiar sound to you? They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. In the garden, Adam quit doing what he was supposed to be doing, tending the trees there, and he did something he wasn't supposed to do. He took the fruit in the center of the garden and he ate it. And you see here in verse 17, the man said, they're departed hence, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. Now, I don't know what was in Dothan, but it wasn't good. And Joseph went after his brethren, and he found them where they weren't supposed to be. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired, they planned against him to slay him. They saw him come over the hill, and they said, there's that wicked little brother of ours who thinks we're going to bow to him. Let's put an end to this. Let's just kill him. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams then. If he's dead, this dream won't come true. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said to them, let's not kill him. Reuben had the good sense to know, if we kill him, somebody's going to have to answer this to our dad. We're going to have to go back and say something happened. And Reuben said to them, let's shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay not our hands upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And this is pretty ridiculous on its face value. It's like me handing Mike a gun and saying, you know, John's after you. He's going to do bad things to do, so you shoot John. And I go, I didn't have anything to do with this. I didn't do anything with this. Does that make him innocent if they throw him in the pit and he dies of thirst there? You say, of course not. And you see, they said then in verse 22, and Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water there. They thought, well, he'll die thirst in that pit. Does that sound familiar? Our Lord on the cross said, I thirst. I thirst. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. Now this shows the hardness of the heart. These guys had just determined to kill their brother, thrown him in a pit, and hoped he'd die of thirst, and they sat down and have a nice meal. Boy, this is cold, isn't it? And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Oh, now we're getting to the root of the issue. Y'all remember this script? What's the root of all evil? The love of money. He said, why should we just kill him? Let's make a buck on this thing. Let's sell him. And then what'll happen is we sell him into slavery. They'll take him somewhere and he'll work himself to death. Or they'll beat him to death down there, chain him up somewhere, and he'll die. And then we can say we didn't do anything. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh. And his brethren, they were content with this idea. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph unto Egypt. 20 pieces of silver. Oh, it was 30 pieces of silver that Judas wanted for our Lord, right? Verse 29. Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and returned unto his brethren and said, the child's not there. By the way, Joseph's 17 years old here. Can you imagine taking a 17-year-old boy and doing this to him? And the child's not. And I, whither shall he go? Where'd he go? And they took Joseph's coat. They ignored him and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and he brought it to his father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat. You know, the blood of a lamb was slain. The Lord Jesus Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's a picture here of what was done. And of course, Jacob knew the coat. It was unique. The death of Christ, totally unique. Never been one like it before. So look what happened then. in verse 36, and the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You know what Potiphar's real job was? He was the executioner in Egypt. When somebody broke the law and Pharaoh said, that's enough, Potiphar would take him out and kill him. One time, God put his son in the hands of men, and we became his executioner. This is a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story continues from there. Even more evil befell Joseph as a result of what his brethren did. He prospers in Potiphar's house. Potiphar finds out pretty quick that Joseph is a wise fella. He handles things well, and he began to run his lands and his farms and his household and everything. He's really doing fine. Well, then Potiphar's wife tells a lie, and Joseph gets thrown into prison. And down in prison, pretty soon, the prison keeper finds out, this Joseph, he's a wise fella. And he puts him in charge of the whole prison. Now, that still wasn't exactly a nice time or a great job, if you could put it that way. But he's down there in prison for years. And then two fellas in Pharaoh's house, the baker and the butler, they do something to upset the Pharaoh, so he throws them in the prison. And these two fellas have a dream. And nobody can tell what the dream means, but Joseph says, well, what it means, he says, is that you're going to get your head cut off, and you're going to get to go back to the Pharaoh's house. And he said, and by the way, when you get back there, will you tell the Pharaoh there was a fellow down here who did you a service? See if you can get me out of this place. Well, the dreams came true. The baker got his head cut off, and the butler went back to Pharaoh's house. You say, oh, I bet he told the Pharaoh, and Joseph got out of there, right? No. 2 more years went by. He forgot all about Joseph down there. Well, then the Pharaoh had a dream. And you know the dream. He dreamed of 7 really fat cows and then 7 really lean cows. And none of his wizards or anybody could tell him what it meant. And the butler was listening and said, Pharaoh, he said, there's a fella down there in prison who's really good with dreams. Pharaoh said, get him, clean him up and bring him to me. And they brought him, and Joseph told him exactly what the dream meant. And the Pharaoh said, Joseph, you're a wise man. He said, I think I'll make you king of Egypt and put you in charge of everything. You take care of this mess, will you? And all of a sudden, Joseph is gone from the dungeon to the palace. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came down here for a while and dwelt in this pit, in this dungeon. But when his time was done and he accomplished the purpose he came for, he went back and he sits on the throne now as the King of Kings. Do we see what a picture this is of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if you look back at Genesis 50, all of this evil done to Joseph at the hands of his brethren, now they meant it for evil. They actually enjoyed it, but God had other plans. You see, in Genesis 50, verse 20, when it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And that actually happened in this day and time, where there would have been untold thousands who would have starved to death if Joseph had not done as God had enabled him, which is store up all that grain during the plenty and then give it back out when the lean times came. You see, that's a picture. All the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did, we meant it for evil. As we crucified Christ, we meant it for evil. God meant it for good. What he did, what that picture is, he saved an untold number of his children, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, from eternal death by the sacrifice of himself. Just as Joseph suffered great evil, even at the hands of his brethren, that one day he could show mercy to them. Christ was made sin and punished for our sin, and his brethren could be saved alive. Had Joseph not endured all he did, he never would have been in the place to be the king who could save his brethren from dying. And Christ endured death, even the death of the cross, that his brethren could be saved from their sin. You know what Joseph's brethren were treated? The time came, of course, when they had to come down there. The famine came, And their dad said, we got no food. Said, they got it in Egypt. You go down there and get food for us. And they walked in to this place. Here they come. And they don't know what to expect. They got a donkey carrying a bag full of money. And they walk in there. I don't know. You ever seen the Discovery Channel or History Channel and seen what those places looked like down in Egypt when Pharaoh was who he was? And I'm sure here's Joseph sitting on this huge throne with gold and silver everywhere and all these people were fanning and treating him like who he was, the king of Egypt. Buddy, they walked in there and you know what they did? They bowed. Imagine that. The dream came true. All the promises of God, they come true. And all of this had to happen before Joseph declared his oath, God will surely visit you. And I said earlier, God visits everyone, all men and women. The word visit here is very unique. It means the same thing, but in two different ways. You say, I don't understand that. I didn't either at first. But here's what it means. God can visit, come for a short time in two ways. He can come in a benevolent, kind, merciful way. Or he can visit in judgment and in wrath. Uh-oh. God can visit. He visits everybody one of two ways. In judgment or in mercy. And if God visits with hostile intent, it's a very short visit indeed. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 50 and let me show you. If you want to take the time, I looked up so many I thought, man, I can't show them all these. All the visits in judgment recorded in the Scripture, but I'm going to show you one so you know I'm telling you the truth. In Jeremiah 50, this is what's recorded about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jeremiah 50, verse 31, we read, Behold, I'm against you, O thou most proud, saith the Lord of hosts, for your day is come, the time that I'm going to visit you. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I'll kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. That's a picture of the judgment of God, and that visit is very brief. Now, nobody here wants that visit, do you? Nobody wants to be visited that way. And you know, most religious folks say, I never did that stuff they did in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not done that kind of stuff. That's really vile and evil and terrible. Maybe we haven't. But everybody in this room's done something a lot worse than that. We crucified the Son of God. And some TV preacher, you may remember this years ago, John, some TV preacher got on TV and he was just really waxing eloquent. And he said, I can't believe what they did to the Lord at Calvary. He said, if I'd have been there, I'd have stopped it. Oh, bless his heart. If he'd have been there, he'd have knocked the Roman soldier down and grabbed the hammer out of his hand, wanting to be the first in line. He'd knock the guy down to get the spear. And so would have we. We've got to know who and what we are by nature. Terrible consequence of Adam's fall and our sinful nature. It left us in such a condition that we don't heed the warning. The Scriptures are full of warning. If I don't visit you in mercy, I'll visit you in judgment. And what happened in the garden, you see, is not just that Adam had to leave the garden. No, Adam was left so spiritually blind, he couldn't see the warning of God. Why didn't they all run out of Sodom and Gomorrah? They didn't see the storm coming. What happened to Adam? He was left totally spiritually deaf. When, you know, the angels came there and said, God's going to send a firestorm into this city. Why didn't they all leave? They couldn't hear by nature the warning of God. They were determined not to bow or yield. What was wrong with his brothers? All they had to do was bow to him. No. They were full of hatred, just as we are for God's Son by nature. We'd rather die in our sin than ask God to visit us in mercy. That's a simple truth. But thank God, He does visit some in mercy. He does. Turn to Acts chapter 9 and let me show you an example of that. It really bothered me at first when I read that God visits there in Genesis 50. I thought, I don't want to visit. That's short. Visit's not long enough. I want more than just a little visit. And then I realized that God's Spirit can accomplish more in a millisecond than you and I could in a lifetime. And I'll give you an example of that. How many of us as parents, I know you moms, I know what you do with your children. You give yourself completely to, I'm gonna bend them. I'm going to turn them. I'm going to change them. I'm going to make them say thank you. I'm going to make them say I'm sorry. You give your whole life to it, don't you? And you know what happens? Sometimes it's completely to no avail. I don't know what the difference is, why some seem to care less and things work out fine. And somebody else, they did parenting the absolute best they knew how, doing everything they could, and they can't turn them. Well, I can tell you this, we can't. We absolutely can't. It's not in us. But I'll tell you this, God's Spirit can change one of God's children in a heartbeat. He can come and change His children right now. You see, in Acts 9, here's an example. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And they went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? He'd never had a visit from God before, but he got one right now. And I tell you, he knew right now he was talking to a Lord. He was talking to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And it's hard for you to kick against me. You can't resist me. And Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you have me do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now the fellows with him, they heard a voice, but they didn't hear from anybody. They didn't get a visit. But he did. He got a visit in mercy. And the Spirit of God comes for just a short visit, and the results will be these. They'll be permanent, everlasting. The visit in mercy, they won't go back. And they'll be profound, this visit will. The visit in mercy are never the same again. And then those who are visited in mercy, there's an immediate change. The visited, they turn, they repent, and they're baptized. Paul is the perfect example. One day, he despises the gospel, and a few days later, he's going to start preaching the gospel. One day, he was killing the people of Christ, and now he's trying to save them. One day, he's persecuting Christians, now he's in love with them. One day, he's cursing Christ, now he worships Him. Christ visited fishermen. You know what they became? Fishers of men. Christ visited a blind man. Made him see. Christ visited a crazy man. And made him in his right mind. Christ visited a leper. Made him clean. Christ visited a palsied man. Enabled him to walk. Christ visited a tongue-tied man. Then he could talk. Christ visited a cheating publican and made him a devoted, honest disciple. Christ visited a man whose daughter was dead, and she arose from the dead. Christ visited a widow whose only son had just died, and He made that young boy live. Now I ask you, I just gave you quite a list there. What's our problem tonight? What's bothering us that He can't fix? What problem do we have? Well, if He's paid you a visit in mercy, I can answer that for you. You don't have any problems anymore. Now, don't misunderstand me. We got a lot of trials and tribulations. Man's days are short and full of trouble. They're not going to stop. The older you get, the more you find out they just keep coming. But the real problems are all gone with that one visit of mercy. Now, if you've never had a visit from God, would you like to have one? Would you like to have one? Let's not do this. Let's not sit here tonight and deceive ourselves thinking somehow, this some way, this is all going to work out when in fact it's not okay. Now, in this world, speaking just in your everyday life, if we've never had a visit from God, maybe we can be made to know that it's possible we could have one. Philip to the eunuch said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I, unless some man show me?" May God show us tonight. He does that when He visits. He shows us who He is, who Christ is, what He's done, why He did it, where He is now. Can we tell if we've had a visit by God's Spirit? Well, He'll let you know that Christ took care of all your real trouble. He put away our sin at Calvary. It's under His blood. He gave you His righteousness. You're perfect before God. You still got trials and troubles, but if anyone here doesn't know what I'm talking about, if you've never had a visit from God, let me give you this illustration. Anybody here never have anybody come over to the house? Never come visit you? You just sit there day after day after day and nobody ever comes to visit. I can tell you why. You don't ask anybody. I promise, if you pick up your phone and call anybody in this building, say, "Would you come out and see me?" I'd almost bet my car they will. But if you never have a visitor, it'll be because you never asked anybody to come out. You say, "That, wait a minute, now that's too simple." No, it's just too true. It's just too true. You say, "What if I'm not one of God's elect?" Well, true enough. If you're not one of God's elect, He's not going to visit you in mercy. But it'll still be our fault because we never asked Him to. Do you get the illustration, application of that? No one can blame God and say, "You never visited me." Turn over to John 14 and let me show you. Can a person know if God has visited them in mercy? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, let's clear something up. Do I deserve a visit? Oh, listen. When I was talking about those boys, what a bunch of rascals they were. I mean, it wasn't enough to them that they could strip him of his coat and throw him in a pit and hope he dies of thirst. That wasn't good enough for them. No. They said, "You know, we need to kill him." And they said, "Well, but we could make some money from him. So let's sell him. And let him take him down there. They'll beat him to death. They'll put him in chains in a prison somewhere. And then let's take his coat and kill an animal and put blood on it." Take it back there. He'd say, "An animal ate him." Oh, how? You say, "Ooh, who could do such a thing?" I got an answer for you. Those boys remind me of me. This sounds exactly like something I'd cook up. And if you're honest with yourself, it's something you'd cook up too. This needs to be enough money involved. This needs to be enough pride and jealousy involved. And that's what we'll do. But can a person know? We don't deserve a visit. But can we know if we've had one? Look at John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, now that's a problem for me, because I've never kept them. Not one of them. But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ has kept them for me. Perfectly. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Now listen to this word, that He may abide with you forever. Oh, now it's okay if the visit is brief. You know why? If the Holy Spirit of God visits you in mercy, He's going to set up residence. He's not ever leaving again. Oh, even the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not. Those fellows with Saul, they didn't see a thing. They didn't get a visit. Because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He shall be in you. And He says, I won't leave you. And I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do we see this? God, when He visits by His Spirit, He comes in and He's not leaving. Now, isn't it good He doesn't leave that up to us? Because I know the old me. This is the new man in you. The old me goes, you know, sometimes I've had enough of this. We'd run Him off if we could, but He's not leaving. He's not. Isn't that comforting? He won't leave you no matter what you do. What you say, what you think. Oh, I'm so glad of that. But I told you, if you don't get a visit, it'll be your fault. Here's why. Look right above all this that we just read. In verse 13, it says, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. You want a visit? Ask Him to come. Ask Him to come visit. You say, that sounds too simple. No, it's the simplicity of the gospel. But there's nothing simple about it. God planned this from the foundation of the world. Knowing who and what we were, and knowing who and what Christ is. One more scripture quickly. 1 John 3. God's people do know when they've had a visit and mercy. How do they know? Well, the Spirit came to visit and never left. In 1 John 3, verse 22, we read, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. And there again, we don't keep them, but they're kept in Christ. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now, I really struggle with how to make that live. How to make those verses live in us. Here's the best I know to tell you about it. How does the Spirit manifest itself in God's people? What's the evidence? Well, you know, when you can't find comfort, you're troubled. And we all got troubles. But when you can't find comfort in anything, that's the fact. You can't. The one who dwells in you can comfort you. You ever on a Wednesday night, you thought, I can't make it. I just can't suck it up and get there. I admit to you, I've been there. I tell you what, that's right, you can't. But the one who dwells in you, he can get you there. You know, when you'd make your little ones believe the gospel and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't. But the one who abides in you, he can. When your loved ones are sick, doctors say there's nothing you can do for them anymore. You can't. But the one who abides in you can. He can take them up and take them where they want to be. When you lay dying and you realize you can't even get up anymore, you can't. but he can carry you up. No matter the case, he that abides in you is able to do for you whatever you need. When did Joseph's brothers come to Joseph? When they were starving. When sinners beg Christ to come, he will. When we're so lost and starving and so helpless and miserable, so disgusted with ourselves, when there's no hope or help at hand, then and only then will we do this. We'll be like the publican who came into the temple and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me." He was asking for a visit. And I know what happened. The Spirit of God flew to that man, flew into his heart, gave him a new heart, and flew in, visiting him in mercy. And he never left. That's why our Lord said that man went back down to his house justified. What happened? He had a visit from God and the Spirit was abiding there and never left. You ask, he'll come visit you on the authority of God's Word. Ask and you shall receive. Now that's good news to me. I hope it is to you too. May the Lord bless His Word.